I was going to try to tie all this into our Lord's time of when he observed the Passover with his disciples, and then they had the Lord's Supper, and then he went on, was arrested, and died and was buried and rose again, all that. But I was going to try to do that tonight, but I think I'm going to wait till next time to get that far. I just want us to see more of these feasts. And again, there's, for whatever reason, and I've never understood it, there are those out there that think that whether it's those who are Universal Church, or even there are some Landmark Baptists who teach this also, that some of these feasts we should be observing today. And but what we're going to see tonight, and we saw some of it last week, but this tonight we'll see more of it. These were specifically to the nation of Israel. These were not to the Lord's churches. When you get to the New Testament, once the Gospels are over with, other than when Paul went back to Jerusalem at one time and observed a Sabbath there, and after the day of Pentecost especially, after those two events, you don't see any more about these feasts. The churches, the early churches did not observe these feasts. And that we look at them and they're called feasts, but some of them there's not much food involved. We think of feast, we think of a buffet, you know, huge amount of food, but that's not what these were. These were not gluttonous feasts. These were God-honoring feasts, and maybe all of them had something to do with them remembering coming out of Egypt, and the, everything that went along with that. So I brought my study Bible tonight because it's got each one it's got them categorized, and it's got them in order in the Old Testament, and we're going to look in Leviticus, and we're going to look again in Numbers later. But if you'll go to Leviticus chapter 23, that's where we see these feasts laid out in order and how they were to be done. And it tells a little bit, it's kind of a, when I was studying this, I thought, well, how come you look at the Passover and it's only two verses, but the rest of these are multiple verses? Well, it's because, for one, he's already addressed the Passover at this time that Moses wrote this. And God gave it to Moses to write. They were already observing the Passover. They were already observing some of these other feasts. I don't know how much of these other feasts they were observing, but they were observing some others. Remember the Passover, at least the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, they observed while they were leaving Egypt. from what we learned last time, those were the two main ones that they observed at that time as a remembrance of God bringing them out of Egypt. So if we start with verse 1 in chapter 23 of Leviticus, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feast." And if you remember, one of our speakers at the conference brought out that this convocations was a practice, basically. It's getting ready for something. As the Passover was actually a twofold practice. It was a practice showing of them leaving Egypt, them getting ready and preparing for it, and then it was also a practice of what was going to happen to the Messiah when he came to earth when it was time. Now, you notice he calls these feasts. He says, "Even these are my feasts." And that's God speaking. These are God's, the Lord's feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwelling. Now, it's my understanding that the reason the Lord put this on them, they were to work 6 days and to have off the seventh day. That coincides with the days of creation. The Lord did the same thing. He created for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. The scripture plainly teaches us that back in Genesis. That's the reason for this Sabbath. And this was to be done every week. So every Saturday is Saturday, the last day of the week, they were to take off work. They weren't allowed to do anything other than, if you remember, we read last week where they could prepare their meals. So they weren't allowed to work their regular job, whatever that was, but they were allowed to prepare their meals. The Lord wasn't, and again, we see people take this to the extreme. Some Jews take this to the extreme. They were doing it in Christ's day. Remember the story of the man who had the ox in the ditch on the Sabbath. Well, if your ox is in the ditch, go get him out. That's what the Lord taught. Don't let him wallow there and die. That's stupid. There's certain things. If you got a on the Sabbath day, if you have a flat on your car, fix it. You know, so you can get to the Sabbath, so you can get to the temple for the Sabbath. You know, don't just park it on the side of the road and walk off and leave it. Those are common sense things. And the Lord, in these feasts and everything he does, as far as his commandments are concerned, everything is common sense centered. He doesn't ask us to do things that are impossible. Now, other than the fact we can't live according to the law. We know that because of sin. But as far as what he expects from us, as far as our worship, it's all common sense things. You can't, you know, like him telling them, what we studied last week, where he told them, when you have this Sabbath and you're not supposed to work, you are allowed to eat. So if you're going to be allowed to eat, that means you got to fix food. Somebody's got to cook it for you. Somebody's got to prepare it for you. In their day, they didn't have refrigeration. They didn't have the ways that we have today of storing food so it doesn't spoil. So a lot of times when they prepared something, they had to eat it right then. You know, if they had leftovers, they either shared it with their neighbor or it went to waste. You know, one of the two. In the Passover, remember, if there were leftovers, he told them to burn it in the fire. If you couldn't, you know, if your neighbors had enough, and he told them first share it with your neighbors if you got too much. If they got enough, if you've got leftovers, throw it in the fire and burn it up. Don't keep it. That's because, especially with lamb that they were using for the Passover, it would spoil if they tried to keep it for very long. And remember, they were going out into the wilderness, so certainly they were not going to have a way to store it properly. And that's another reason, if you remember, they were to eat unleavened bread for 7 days as part of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Well, unleavened bread doesn't take much to store it, does it? You can wrap it up in a cloth. You know, I remember my grandmother a lot of times would wrap bread and other things up in just a dish towel, and that it'd keep for days like that sometimes, and just leaving it out on the table. Well, they kind of did the same thing. That's where that practice comes from. So the unleavened bread, they could bake it ahead of time and keep it for several days, and it would be good. Now, he says in the last part of verse 3, it is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So it doesn't matter where you live, and it's for all of everybody, not just for certain ones. It's not like today where businesses don't honor Sunday as much. I saw trying to think. There was a, I think it's the post office. There's a guy suing the post office because they won't let him off work on Sundays. He's claiming it's a religious holiday. Used to, people didn't work on, the post office didn't work on Sunday. Maybe truck drivers, you know, but people used to honor the Lord's Day. There was times where people would, because of the, if you lived in an area that had a Jewish community, they let the Jews off on Saturdays. Christians would get off on Sunday, and the Jews would work on Sunday. You know, so it worked out, but not always that way. Now, verse 4, he gets into the Passover. He says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons." So he starts off, why does he start off with the Passover? Well, remember the Passover was the first month of the year. And he says, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. So this was the very first feast, the very first holy day of the year, other than their regular Saturdays, their regular seventh day of the week. And this was their first holy day. And if you look at a calendar for this year, today's the 16th. So Friday was the 14th. Why wasn't Easter celebrated this weekend instead of last weekend? It would have matched better with the time of the Passover. And people claim that if you listen to the religious world, they'll tell you, oh, well, the Easter's we're celebrating the same thing as the Passover. No, you're not. If you did, you'd have it at the same time. That's false. That's false doctrine. That's false teaching. They have it the weekend that they have it because they're following a pagan tradition. If these people that follow that holiday were going to try to keep it as a godly holiday, you would have it the same time as the Passover, because that's when it actually happened. And when we get into the Lord's story next time, we'll see that they were observing the Passover the night that he was arrested. So there's no common sense in religious holidays today. That's the deal. That's a sermon for another time. We'll get off of that for now. But, and then we have, in verses 6 through 8, we have the unleavened bread feast. And on the 15th day of the same month, so the day after the Passover, the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. So the first day of the days of unleavened bread, they weren't to work. It was what was considered a type of Sabbath. If you go back again, if you go to the day, remember in Jesus' day, remember when he was crucified, remember they had to, there was a Sabbath day starting after the day of his death. So that's why they were in a hurry to take him off the cross, get him in the tomb, and then the women couldn't even come back and finish the preparing of the dead body until after that Sabbath was over with. So that Sabbath was the first day of the day of unleavened bread. And he says, "But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And the seventh day is in holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein." So the seventh day would also be another Sabbath day. It was another day of no work, a day of worship. Day of servitude to the Lord. And so you've got the Passover on the 14th. On the 15th, you got the beginning of the days of unleavened bread. And then 7 days later would be the 21st, right? 22nd. So then you would have another Sabbath. So within a week's time there, you've got three Sabbaths plus the regular weekly Sabbath on Saturday. So people try to make that argument, well, if he was in the grave 3 days and three nights, and if the Sabbath that was after his death, why wouldn't it be on Saturday? Well, because that first Sabbath would have been the beginning of the days of unleavened bread. Then you had another one on Saturday, the day before he rose from the grave. You had another Sabbath, which was their regular weekly Sabbath, and then you had another one within a week. You've got another Sabbath for the end of the 7 days of unleavened bread. So if you remember what we read last time, when Moses and Aaron were talking to the people and getting them ready for the first Passover and the first observance of the days of unleavened bread. During the days of unleavened bread, they weren't to have any leaven at all in their house. That way there was no mistake. You know, you didn't accidentally put leaven in your bread because you didn't have any in the house to start with. It was all gone. Why? Well, remember what Paul said. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If you put just a little bit of leaven, if you just said, oh, whoops, I put some in there, I'll stop. Well, you just ruined the whole loaf. They would have had to have thrown it away if that was the case. But to keep that from happening, the Lord told them, don't even have it in your house. Verse 9 through 14 talks about the feast of the first fruits. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye become into the land which I give unto you, and shall keep the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. So this is what's going to happen. Now, it's my understanding that once Moses gave these orders to them, that's when they started this. They started observing these things then. Now, the picture of it may not happen. Whatever it pictured may not happen until later. So like the Passover, we don't have the Lord's blood covering our sins until later. We don't have the first fruits. That's not going to happen until what he says here. He says when you enter into the land, talking about the promised land. So this was going to be after Moses' death. So once they entered into the promised land and they raised their first crops, then they were that's what was referred to as the first fruits. First fruits of the promised land. So he says, I give unto when you become into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. So they were, and we think it kind of odd, because normally with a sacrifice you think of them bringing some kind of meat offering. Here they're bringing of the harvest of the field. And but if you remember, a lot of these things that they were to bring to the temple or to the tabernacle or the temple, whichever they were using at the time, a lot of these offerings they were to bring served two purposes. One, it was as part of their worship of God, and because God commanded them to do it, and it also is what fed the priest. You know, the priest weren't allowed to go out and work. That wasn't for them to do. They didn't go out and work out in the fields. They didn't go out and have their own herds. Some did later, but that was because of their rebellion. But that wasn't the original intent for them. They were to be there studying God's word. They were to be there as people would come at different times to observe different different sacrifices and feasts and all that, and then they were the spiritual leaders of the nation, and they were to be taking care of the things of God, and so to keep them fed, this was the Lord's way of providing for them. Now, like I said, that's not the only reason, but that was one of the reasons. You see that when was it David or Solomon? It was Solomon when they first opened the temple for the first time, and he lists all the huge number of animals that they were to bring for different feasts, and then he lists all of the first fruits they were to bring. It was just unreal the amount of food there was going to be. But then you look and see how many priests they had in that day, and not only was it for the priests, but the priests were, if there was anything left over, they were supposed to give it to the poor people. So that's why you see all these things, or one of the reasons you see all these foods talked about. And then he says, and he shall, talking about the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So this is another thing that's symbolic. For lack of time in this study, I don't want to get into all the symbolism and all that, but this was another thing that was symbolic. He was to wave the sheaf before the Lord. And we think, well, that's kind of going to look stupid, you know, but no, there was a reason for it. And he says, to be accepted for you. It was, in other words, it was the priest saying, hey, Lord, this is what so-and-so brought because you commanded it, and it's to be accepted for you. In other words, the Lord would accept it if it was a good, if he brought what they were supposed to bring. Now, we think back to, remember Adam and Eve's first two sons, and Cain brought what he had grown in the field to the Lord for a sacrifice, and he was chastised for that, because it wasn't what the Lord told him to bring. And we think, well, what about an instant like this? The Lord told him to. Well, the difference is the Lord told him to here. He didn't tell Cain and Abel to bring me the first fruits of the field. He told them to bring the first fruits of the flocks. It had to be a blood sacrifice at that time. Verse 12, and ye shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf, and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. So again, another first fruit would be the he lamb without blemish of the first year. Remember, we talked about that the last time. The first year meant with an animal was the mother of this animal. It would have been her first born infant, depending on what it was, a lamb or calf or whatever, goat, whatever they were having. But in this case, a lamb, it was to be that mother's first pregnancy, out of that mother's first pregnancy. And it had to be without blemish. It had to be perfect. And then, verse 13, and the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil on an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor, and the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, and the fourth part of a hin. And a hin is just simply one quart in our English. But the the meat offering is 2/10 deals of fine flour. We think, well, that's kind of odd. Well, what other kind of flour is there? Well, now if you go to the grocery store, you have breads that the flour is not as fine as it is in others, and you can actually see the chunks of wheat in the flour. It's not ground as fine as others. Some say that's better for you. I don't know. But here he expected it to be fine flour, which it needed to be ground flying fine, where it was no, it was all powder. It was no no chunks of the husk, or the, not the husk, but the seed in it at all. And it was being mingled with oil. Now notice the drink offering, therefore shall be of wine. He doesn't say grape juice, does he? He says wine. Why would you have wine for one feast and grape juice for another feast? That's ridiculous. There are those who teach that the Lord's Supper was grape juice. Every example given in the Word of God, never, nothing ever says grape juice. It all says wine. Two reasons I believe that they had so much wine in their day. One, if you study history, you see where when another nation went in and conquered another nation and they had no plans of staying there, a lot of times they polluted their water. And it would take years, sometimes generations, for that water to get straightened out again. Sometimes it never did. Sometimes you go over there now and there's some places that the water is still polluted. Well, the only way they could fix that is you could either boil it, depending on how it was polluted, you could boil it and fix it that way. They didn't have filtration systems like we have today, so they couldn't do it that way. So a lot of their, and even today in Europe, it's that way. The only thing that they could drink, that they had to drink, was either wine or distilled spirits. And but at the same time, they weren't to get drunk off of it. God makes that clear from the very beginning. Remember what he did to Noah, you know, when he got drunk after he raised a vineyard after coming off the ark. Wine had its purpose. It still has its purpose, especially with the Lord's Supper. The other reason is because the Lord told him to use it. I think that's the best reason right there. If he tells you to use something, use it. Don't try to come up with all kinds of excuses and explanations on why you think it's not right. Just follow what God says. It's that simple. And then in verse 14, the last part of the first fruits, and ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto our God, unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. So this feast of the first fruits is supposed to go on with the Jews for the nation of Israel from now on. They're to always observe this. As it was, remember we saw the same thing with the Passover last time. The Lord told them to keep the Passover observance for now, forever. Why? Because it's to remind them of what the Lord did for them by bringing them out of Egypt. What's the purpose of it here? The first fruits? It's to remind them that it was the Lord that not only gave them the land of promise, but he's also the one who made it so that they could possess it. You know, you go back and you look at the battles that in the book of Joshua, you look at the battles they went through to take the land. It's only by the hand of God that they could have done it. Many times they were either outnumbered or they were up against an army that, you know, remember Joshua had to train them to be fighting people because they really weren't. They were a docile people and not used to fighting. But they went into the promised land. Remember the spies that came back before they went reported there were giants there. There were civilizations there that had been there for many generations, some going back to, well, most of them were the descendants of Noah. And they were much mightier and greater as far as battle was concerned than Israel. So it had to be the hand of the Lord that gave them what they got. So this was a remembrance of those things. Pentecost, and we're running out of time, so we're going to end with Pentecost. We'll get to some of the others next time. But Pentecost, and the reason I wanted to get to it was because that's one we hear a lot about today. In verse 15, he says, and they shall count unto you from the morrow, after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheath of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall be, or shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. So Pentecost, we know, means 50 days. 50 days after our Lord was crucified was the Pentecost. Then there was a new meat offering unto the Lord, another day of worship. And you look at what happened on the day of Pentecost in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, and you see it was another day of worship. The apostles got up and preached the gospel to all those Jews. And over 3,000 were saved that day and added to the church. So it was a day of worship even then. Verse 17, ye shall bring out of your inhabitations two wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be a fine flour, they shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. So almost the same thing as what we saw in the first fruits. You see these wave loaves, which you go back in verse 13, he says, the meat offering therefore shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil on, and an offering made by fire. So you got here in verse 17, ye shall bring out your inhabitations two wave loaves. So these are loaves that are going to be offered to the Lord. They're from the first fruits of the field. And he says, they shall be a fine flour. He's gone over that before with them. They shall be baking with leaven this time, though. They're not unleavened bread. This has got leaven in it. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And they shall offer with the bread seven lambs without blemish of the first year, and one young bullock and two rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. These are all part of worship. These things are to honor the Lord because of what he has done for them. Why the first fruits? Because that's the first thing that the Lord provided for them. They take a lamb. Notice they don't take a first year lamb from every sheep in the flock. It's just one. You pick one. In this case it was seven lambs, and without blemish. They had to be perfect. And if you ever raised sheep nowadays, that's almost an impossibility. I mean, it's very difficult to have that many, especially lambs in one flock, without a blemish on them. But the Lord provided for them. Again, I believe, at least while they were correctly observing these feasts, the Lord provided what they needed. He made it so that they had the best whatever he required for these feasts. I believe he provided that for them, and part of that was part of the observance of these feasts was because of that. He was him showing them, look, you can't do this on your own. I have to provide it for you, so you're going to provide that to me as part of the worship. And I've often wondered, I hear people, churches that observe these or try to observe these feasts, and I'm like, where's the blood sacrifice? They don't bring a lamb down here to the front and slaughter it and throw it on a fire, do they? It's a lot of talk. Verse 19, then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats for a sin offering and two lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest, and ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you, so ye shall do no servile work that therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Here's another one. They're not to ever stop doing the observance of Pentecost. This is for Israel. Now, you remember when we talked about Acts chapter 2, where they had on the day of Pentecost. There's nothing in the book of Acts, and there's nothing in the New Testament at all that tells the churches to observe the Pentecost. Why were they doing that on the day of Pentecost? Well, for one, it's because that's when the Lord told them to. That's the day that the Lord assigned in time for that to happen. Because they were Jews from other nations there, it was the perfect time for them to preach the gospel to them before they went back home. The Lord's churches are not commanded to observe the day of Pentecost because it was given to the nation of Israel, along with all these other feasts that we've talked about. Verse 22, and when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field. When thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Now, when I read this verse, every time I've read this verse, my mind goes to Ruth. You remember she was gleaning, Naomi had told her to go and glean the fields of their Boaz. Yeah, thank you. Of Boaz. I don't know if there's a tie with that here, but that's where my mind goes. So that's why I think there is a tie there that this was, she was in the line of Christ. And she was there gleaning the fields of the kinsman redeemer. That's just my thought on it, okay? But it makes sense to me. And then there's three other feasts listed here. I'm not going to get into them tonight. Maybe next time we'll talk of them. And if you want to go and study ahead, or study more, not ahead, but more, because next time I do want to get into talking about in the days of Christ, where all these come together. But if you go to Numbers 28 and 29, you see the same thing, the same feast. Remember, Leviticus is more geared towards the Levite priest. That's where the name Leviticus comes from. Numbers is more geared towards the people themselves. Leviticus, Moses is giving these commands to the priest to give to the people so that they're prepared. Because you think about all these feasts and all these numbers of animals and food that they're supposed to be bringing for these different feasts and these different observances and holy days. The average person, there's no way they'd ever keep up with it. So what was the purpose of this? You give it to the priest, and you let the priest keep up with it, and he reminds the people, hey, this is coming up. Be prepared. That's how it worked. You think about it, not so much now, but in the old days, it's the same way with the pastor at a church. One of his duties was to remind the people of upcoming events, whether it was a conference or a special meeting of some kind or the observance of the Lord's Supper. He's the moderator. He's the one that's supposed to, if there was a business meeting coming up, the pastor's the one that gives those announcements. That kind of goes back to this. So we'll stop there for now. This is, I think, an interesting study. I would, at some point, I do want to go more in depth and see more of the symbolism in some of this. I didn't do it this time, but maybe next time, maybe this time next year, we'll try that. But there's a lot of this points to the coming of the Messiah. Once you see it and you go back and look at it again, it'll come back to you every time you go back and look at it. Like I've said, if you read your Bible through in a year, every year, when you come back to these verses, you're like, oh yeah, I remember reading about that. We studied that in church last year. These things will come back to you. So anyway, we'll end with that tonight.